Thank you, Larry, for reading that whole book. Small book, just 25 verses, and I selected this book. I have never preached from Philemon before, and you believe that. I was just saying that to my wife. I can't believe how many passages of Scripture I haven't preached from. I marked them all, so I know. And there's a lot in this book, God's Word. But Philemon is a short book, but it has as a backdrop a very major issue that has been the cause of much violence, and the issue, of course, being slavery. Philemon was a Christian man, and he lived in Colossae, and that's why I wanted to preach from this book now, because we just completed our study of the book of Colossians, those few chapters that Paul wrote to the Colossian church, and Philemon went to that church. In fact, that church was in Philemon's home, and it makes sense for us to kind of, following that study in Colossians, to zero in on this one person that Paul is writing this letter to, Philemon, a member of the Colossian church. And again, in fact, this church was meeting in his home. His wife, Apphia, and also many people believe that Archippus was their son. And it's possible that when Epaphras was with Paul in the Roman prison, that Archippus filled in and was like the pastor of the church of Colossae. So anyway, we have a fascinating little story here in these few verses. It's an incredible story because Philemon was a wealthy Gentile, big house, able to accommodate the church on that sense, but also wealthy because he was a slave owner. And here's the big issue, slavery, right? He owned slaves. One of them was Onesimus. And Onesimus ran away, tried to get rid of, away from Philemon, from the household, from the responsibilities. In fact, chances are, because of what Paul said, that Paul would pay back any damages, that probably Onesimus robbed, took money. He was a thief. And he was a rebel. And he wanted to get lost in the big city of Rome. So Onesimus runs and leaves Colossae and goes, 1,500 miles, travels there and finds himself in this big city, hopes to get lost. Doesn't want to be found because he was a slave, a runaway slave. And based on the rules and the laws of the Roman Empire, well, let's just put it this way. Bible scholars say there were between 60 to 70 million slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of Christ, at the time of Paul. 60 to 70 million slaves, about a third of the population of the Roman Empire, were slaves. In fact, there's a saying, a proverb that used to go around apparently, so many slaves, just so many enemies. And what they meant was that there were so many slaves, if they ever united their forces, they would be like an incredible force for rebellion against the Roman Empire. So a runaway or a rebellious slave was number one enemy. Who knows? He might have a leading or following, and how could the Roman Empire hold that kind of a strength and force if 60 to 70 million slaves were united behind a leader? Consequently, a runaway slave was really a wanted man. If he was found, he would be branded. If he was retaken, he would be branded. He could be put in the mines, the Roman mines, to work with very, very difficult conditions so that he would probably die shortly. Or he could be returned to his master, and depends on the master, whether it was a good master, a sympathetic master, or a cruel master. He could be flogged almost to death. Or he could be executed. In fact, Rome invented crucifixion because of slaves. They wanted to make sure that anyone who became a violator or a criminal would know that the cost was horrible. That's why Roman citizens could not be crucified. Ah, but a slave could be. Excruciating death, one of the worst forms of execution ever. And slaves would have to watch as people were crucified as a deterrent. So this is Onesimus. He's run away from Philemon. He's in Rome, and as providence would have it, he bumps into Paul, even though Paul's in prison. And Paul leads him to faith in Christ. That's why Paul calls him my son. Now there's a real problem. What do we do with Onesimus? Paul wants to keep him because he's changed man, and he could help him with the ministry. And that's what he says to him. He says, I'm sending him to you who is at my very heart, back to you. I would, verse 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. And Paul recognized value in Onesimus and would have kept him. However, he recognized also that he was a runaway slave and he wanted to send him back to his rightful master. The rightful master, Philemon. What would Philemon do with him? Would he receive him? Would he forgive? If he would forgive, what would the other slaves or what would the other masters think? It was a little bit of a touchy situation. Of course, slavery has always been a touchy thing, hasn't it? I mean, we don't think too much about it, although there are forms of slavery that are still existent today. Horrific thing when a person is dehumanized and becomes like a property, like merchandise. No longer human, but are sold like merchandise. Well, this is a big question, of course. The big question of slavery. You know, what does the Bible say about slavery? Well, it's quite interesting. Back in the days of the Civil War in the U.S., the North and the South, both forces used Scripture to support their view of slavery back in the Civil War days of the U.S. There were Christians in the South, there were Christians in the North, and they fought each other. I mean, after all, if slavery was wrong, why didn't Jesus say so? Or why didn't the apostles say so or say something? I mean, you look at even the New Testament scriptures and you find that actually the New Testament scriptures seem to kind of tell slaves to serve wholeheartedly to their masters. I mean, we've read that back in Colossians chapter 3 when we were looking through the direction that Paul gave to slaves who had masters, chapter 3 and verse 22 to 25. And he says the same thing in his letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 6 verses 5 to 9. Peter even said the same kind of thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 21. And Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2, he underscored the same thing as he did with the book of Titus in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. In 1 Corinthians, the apostle Paul said in chapter 7, verses 21 to 22, hey, if you're a slave, don't be troubled about it. If you can get free, well, go for it. But and slaves could save up money and buy their own freedom. See, you could buy a slave. It was part of Roman commerce. It was a part of a big part of the Roman Empire because slave buying slaves with big money. A slave, a normal, ordinary slave would go for the price of 500 denarii. Now, 500 to buy a slave, 500 denarii. Back in that era, a denarii, a common labor job, a guy that was working, common labor, he would get a denarii a day. That was what he would earn. A day, a day's wage. One denarii. So you wanted to buy a slave, you had to fork out 500 of those things for just a run-of-the-mill slave. I suppose to kind of understand, I was trying to figure out what that would be like in our currency, you know, today. Like, What do you make in a day? So I Googled, you know, Canada statistics, and in Canada, an average common labor job is around $952 a week. So 5 days of a week, if you divide that by five, works out to approximately $190 a day. For us today, that's kind of an average Canadian wage, $190 a day. So times 190 times 500. And a slave would cost approximately $95,000 to buy a slave. Philemon's kind of wealthy. I mean, from my perspective, if he had slaves, And that was the kind of the normal Joe job slave. That he wasn't educated, he wasn't skilled. But the educated and the skilled slaves in the Roman Empire, they could go not for 500 denarii, but they could go for 50,000 denarii. I was never good at math, but I was trying to figure this thing out. And that's like almost a million. I mean, just under $1 million. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. I'll have to ask Fred on the math part. So for a slave to run away, I mean, this is serious. There goes your investment. And then you don't have his work. So whatever that means, I mean. So here we have this incredible little letter. And Paul is writing to Philemon, this wealthy Christian in the church of Colossae, informing Philemon that he's going to send back Onesimus with Tychicus, and they're going to come back, and by the way, Onesimus is going to bring you my letter. And you know how Paul says, you know, Philemon, you are a dear brother. And every time I think of you, I thank God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints. You're a great brother. And at the end, verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Oh, actually, verse 5 talks about your love for all the saints. You know, there's a one or two saints that are questionable. You know, we have a guest speaker. Well, he can come to my house. Or a missionary. They qualify for being okay. But really, you wouldn't want everybody coming to your house. According to Paul, Philemon was a refreshment to all of the saints. He had that gracious love. Not everybody has it. You know? But Philemon had it. Now, there's one thing he says. I pray for Philemon. I pray, Philemon, that you may be active in sharing your faith. I get this. Notice the connection between active sharing your faith, Philemon, and your understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That is motivation right there for sharing a word of witness to what you are and who you are in Christ Jesus. Because you start understanding the depths more and the richness, and you get a full understanding, Paul says. Not just a half understanding, but if you start sharing what the Lord means to you and doing what and telling people about that, you will grow in your understanding of how rich Christ is in your life. And that was Paul's prayer for Philemon, this wealthy Christian man. who opened his home for the whole church to be there, was a refreshment to all of the saints, and loved the Lord Jesus. And Paul's thankful for him. So here we have this interesting letter coming to Philemon. Paul's hoping that he will be refreshed too. That's what he says. You've refreshed all the saints. We get down to verse 20. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul wants kind of, if you want, could you do me a favor, Philemon? Just like you refresh the hearts of those saints in the Colossian church, refresh my heart and receive Onesimus back. Forgive him. Take him back. Ooh. You know, if anybody had a reason to despise someone, it would have been a guy who got ripped off. Have you ever been ripped off by someone? They violated you, they've stolen from you, they've whatever. Philemon had a reason to despise this slave, this major investment. But Paul writes this little letter, and he gives us some interesting things to think about. I mean, you wouldn't think it for slaves, you know. You wouldn't think it, maybe, because the issue there that is the issue at hand is no longer the heresy at the Colossian church, but it's this business of Onesimus, the runaway, rebellious slave. So we've already talked about the kind of man that Paul thought Philemon was, his perspective. But when Paul comes to Philemon, he says to him, I could have used my apostolic authority. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold, and I could order you to do what you ought to do. Don't you like authority? You know? Hey, I can tell you what you need to do. I can tell you when you need to jump and how high. Paul says, and he said this to some people already, the heretics, he used his apostolic authority at times with people, but not here. His leadership here to Philemon, his leadership style is just a touch different with this dear brother. And I've discovered that leadership styles sometimes need to be different for different people, especially when it comes to the brethren. I remember my father, he loved music. Dad was a great bass singer. He was a great bass singer. He didn't read music much, but he sure knew how to sing it, and he had one of these loud voices. Oh, my goodness. We would go out for vacation, summer vacation, and we'd go to a different church, and Dad would sing so loud, it was so embarrassing. Barb and I would look at him. I mean, we didn't do this, but that's what we were thinking. Just keep it down, Dad. Everybody's turning around looking. And Dad loved music. I'll never forget when he decided to join the choir. We had a great choir director, Fred Lehman. Oh, what a choir director. But he didn't put up with anything. He knew what he wanted. He knew the sound he wanted. He knew when he wanted it. And he would get up there and say, come on now, friends, let's move it. Let's move it. Keep the beat. Come on, let's go. Hip, hip, one, two, come on, bass is in the bottom end. You know. Finally, Dad, you know, and I was in that thing. I was a bit older then, and I was in that choir too, trying to learn how to sing bass. And Dad wasn't coming back. And finally, I said, hey, Dad, you're not coming out to the choir. How come? Oh, he says, I don't know. I just can't get used to Fred. The way he calls you around and he tells you what you're supposed to do, when you're supposed to do, hurry up and don't do that. He's that, that's not, you know, I don't need that. Fred was a choir director. He saw a team and he wanted to make it work. And he called it. Knew what he was doing. Well, for some it works. For some it doesn't. Paul here chooses not to be this bold, commanding. He sees the difference between the command and the influence. You know, a command and a power thing. You know, the authority, the apostolic authority. That's power. That's you obey Philemon because I'm the apostle. No, it wasn't this. He said, I could have done that, but no. I beseech you. That was a translation that Larry was reading from, the King James. I beseech you. What does that mean? When was the last time you used that word? I beseech you. It's a gentle term. It's a very wonderful term, actually. I beseech you. I appeal, according to this, then IV says, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I appeal to you. It's influence. It's not a command. It's not power. It's not force. It's allowing the person the right to say yes or no, hoping that they'll say yes, but it's your decision. It's your call. And I'm simply saying, you know, just consider it, would you? No apostolic authority here. This is Paul, the fellow believer. Just consider forgiving Onesimus. I know what he's done. I know what he's done. I know how you must feel. But I'm asking you to consider something. Well, the reason for this is because of not just the leadership here in Paul's style, but then he moves on to share about what has happened. And so we see the gospel again, what Paul carefully explains the gospel to Philemon and what has happened to Onesimus. And Philemon knows this well because Paul led Philemon to the Lord. But he reminds him, he's, listen, Onesimus has become my son. Just the way, in a sense, you're my son. Yeah, it happened. I was a prisoner. I was in chains. I'm a prisoner, but I met Onesimus, your slave. And out of God's providence... God's providence. I met Onesimus. And I know, by the way, do you know what the name Onesimus means? The name Onesimus means profitable. That's what it means. Maybe you have a study Bible, it'll be there. This name means profitable. And Paul builds on that. And he says, I know Onesimus, he became my son. Formerly, he was not profitable to you. My translation is the word useless. Formerly, he was useless to you because he ripped you off. He took things he shouldn't have taken and he ran, but now he has become profitable or useful. Actually, both to you and to me. I would love for him to stay here with me because he will be profitable in the cause of the gospel. But I know that he's your slave. There's been an incredible change in this man, the transformation. And it's profitable for you. The slave now, look at verse 16. And verse 17 says, verse 16, he's no longer a slave, but he's better than a slave. He's as a dear brother. And then verse 17, he is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. This slave, this merchandise, this property is now a brother. Because of the gospel, he has yielded his life to the Savior. And he's a brother. It's a fascinating letter because here we have the Apostle Paul, a Jew, writing this little personal note to Philemon, an Asiatic Gentile, about, of all things, Onesimus, this slave. And he says, we're all part of the family now. There are no none of these divisions. There's no difference now. And it's a fascinating. In fact, verse 17 talks about welcome him. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Because you would welcome me. Now, welcome Onesimus as really a part of the family. And when you stop to think about it, and some commentaries bring this little point in, and I really like it. that's quite a thing to ask Philemon, but look at it in the context of you. Like Martin Luther said that all of us are not like Onesimus. All of us. Martin Luther said this when he was looking and reading this passage. All of us are like Onesimus. And so you've got to see this picture of this holy God welcomes sinners to belong to the family of God. This holy God welcomes because of the work of Jesus. This transformation, the gospel. And it's really mind-boggling, really. Luther says that really what we see here in this short little account of what Paul is hoping that Philemon will respond to, it's really fundamentally the doctrine of imputation. You know, remember that word, impute? Impute. Because what Paul is saying here is, he says, listen, Philemon, I'll tell you what. If he has done you any wrong, Paul starts talking in business terms now. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, here it comes. Charge it to me. If he robbed you, what are the losses? What do you take? Charge it. Charge it to me. I, Paul, hey, I'm writing this. I'm going to write you an IOU. I'm writing you a promissory note. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. So whatever the damages are. You see, if there's going to be a forgiveness happen and restoration, somebody's got to absorb the loss. And Paul says, I'm going to absorb it. I'm going to absorb it. And Martin Luther comes along and says, that's what imputing means. That when Jesus died on the cross for all mankind, when Jesus died on the cross, our sins were imputed, were put on his account, on him. He was our sin bearer. He absorbed the loss. And when we trust him as our sin bearer, as our Savior, his righteousness is put on our account, into our account. So that when Paul says, listen, Philemon, if we're friends, if we're partners, welcome, the way you would welcome me, welcome him. And that's exactly what Jesus says to the Father when it comes to the point of you and I as rebellious sinners, ripping off God for all that he gives, but not giving any allegiance. But then we come to that point of trusting Christ, and his righteousness is put on our account. And we stand before the Father, and we stand before God, and Jesus says, welcome him. You see, his righteousness, it's mine. And he's trusted me. So it's a powerful doctrine. Powerful doctrine. Welcome him just as you would welcome me. Well, that's what the request is. But when it comes back to this whole thing about slavery, you know, the gospel message is primarily to you and to you and to you and to me, to individuals. First and foremost, the gospel message is to people, to individual people. It isn't to society as a large, as a whole. It isn't to an institution per se. But it touches the heart of individuals of the society and changes them, just like Onesimus. I'm reading this book that Jack Barsky made reference to, The Grand Weaver. It's a powerful little book. And Ravi, in his chapter on immorality, he talks amazing. He says, when Jesus came to this earth with his mandate and his mission, he did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive, first and foremost. Do you remember the illustration? I know Warren Wiersbe says it a little bit different. When Jesus called the fishermen to stop being fishers of fish and called them to be fishers of men, it was a calling, a complete reversal, a converting over. Rather than doing this, rather than catching live fish and taking them home in the frying pan for supper that night and ends their life because they become supper, catching something live and killing it, making it dead. No, Jesus is calling his disciples to be fishers of men, taking those that are already dead in their trespasses and sins and calling them to life in Christ Jesus. So, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you know how the story of Adam and Eve, and they eat that fruit, they would die. That's what happened. Oh, you're walking around, but you're dying. You're dead. You're dying. And the only way to solve your death problem, dead in your sins and your trespass, is to experience the life, the new life in Christ. He will make you alive. It's a glorious, miraculous, supernatural transformation. Those that are in Christ are brand new creation. Not walking dead, walking in trespass sin. Going through the motion, empty, bitter, fearful. No. He gives you his life. He called it abundant life here and the assurance of eternal life after here. It's a wonderful thing. How does that happen? Well, it happens because Jesus imputed his righteousness to those who trust him. Though we're sinful. There's a song, and actually, worship team it's a great one. I wrote the words. We sing it often, but it jumped out at me this morning. King of Glory, that's the song. This is Amazing Grace. This is Unfailing Love. That you take my place. There it is. You see, grace defined is love that pays the price. And that's what Jesus did. It's not just love. Well, it's this God of love. He loves the whole world. No. It's love that pays the price on the cross. He loves the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe or trust in him would not perish, would not die, but have everlasting life. So love is grace that has paid the price for you and for me. There's another old gospel song. I was guilty. Remember that one? With nothing to say, they were coming to take me away. Then a voice from heaven was heard, and it said, let him go, take me instead. Huh? I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Yeah, that's it. And that's what Paul was doing for the Onesimus. He was paying the price, and we see in that a glorious picture for us. Even though it's about slavery, and it's something that you and I don't think much about these days, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. Maybe you've never received that. Well, we're going to have a song we're going to sing. Let's pray for a minute, and then we're going to sing a song. I don't know whether we know this or not, but it sure has a powerful message. But let's pray for a minute first. Lord, we thank you that though we are often rebels and we seek to go our own way and run away from you and think we know better, think we can get away and find a life fulfilling and satisfying away from you and free from you, but Lord, you not only created us, you purchased us. We belong to you, and we thank you then we can make the discovery of life in its freedom and fullness when we live it according to how we were created to live it, and that is in fellowship with you. And you love us so much that you paid the price for us and made us alive and as we trust in the Savior. Lord, I pray that you might speak to each of our hearts today about whether we're belonging to the family of God yet or whether we're still running away in rebellion. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move in each of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.